Sorry, that's a first right there, I'll guarantee you. What's that? I'm sorry. I forgot my sermon at home. So I just ran home to get it. And I just got back. So I'm ready to go, amen? Tell you what, you ever know when you're in a hurry that you're just automatically condemned to get behind the slowest person in the world? That's what I was. That's what I was. So, happy Father's Day to all of you, whoever you may be. We got some good stuff. We got some things to give out. We got some stuff for you. It's a Father's Day sort of deal. Why don't you go ahead and turn to Book of Acts, chapter 11. We're going to thinking about Father's Day here, knew that there'd be a number who'd be gone, and really, really grateful for those who are here to help replace those who are out doing stuff. Thought about who would be here and how best to approach the day. And, you know, obviously Father's Day, your mind goes to dad, your mind goes to parenting and stuff. And, you know, the Bible, of course, says some stuff about parenting quite a bit here and there, but not as much as you might think. In fact, I think that the idea of parenting, when it comes to that notion of what makes for a good parent, is some pretty general ideas just from the Bible about being, you know, good people, or about being people who love the Lord, and people who follow the Lord, and people who are anxious to see His work accomplished in their life. I was thinking about people that might serve as an example of that. So that we had something for everybody, and not just dads, but of course, your dad here today, if you're a dad in training, if you're a dad in waiting, whatever your dadness might be, some thoughts for you is just about, I think, some of the best things that could be said about any person, not just dads. It is in Acts chapter 11 where I've asked you to turn. So Acts chapter 11, and we're taking up a person you all know very well, I'm sure, and that is Barnabas. It says in chapter 11, verse 22, the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Think about that. I was thinking about what a great sort of, I guess, thing to have written about anyone is contained in that last verse. If you could have one shot at writing your own epitaph as a dad, as a believer, it would simply be, I think, what you found there in verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, right? Full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Good man, good woman, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. I don't know if there's any three things that I'd want more said about me than that. And you know, when we talk about it, we talk about Barnabas, and it's just amazing that when you have this book written and you have Luke under the inspiration of the Spirit, that this is what the Spirit directs him to write. This is Barnabas, and this man, he's a good man, and he's full of the Holy Ghost, and he's full of faith. And when you think about it, well, I was thinking about it anyway. Think about how do we arrive there? How do we arrive at this synopsis, right, of Barnabas? Why is it that the Holy Spirit says this about Barnabas himself? And I think there's a few things to sort of look at along the way. You know, back in chapter 4, go ahead and turn there really quick. Chapter 4, we'll take a look at just a few examples of Barnabas and of what he sort of was known for. This is sort of the first mention of Barnabas. In chapter 4. He's sort of always almost portrayed by himself. And here he is sort of singled out among all the crowd that is in Jerusalem. And it says this about him. It says, let me see where I want to start reading here. Let's see, in verse 31, I think it is. No, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Again, a pretty famous little passage here about the fledgling sort of church and the infant believers that have come to Jerusalem to be discipled in the way, and there's a vast financial need. And so people decide that we want to contribute to this need, and they start selling things, and they start laying them at the apostles' feet to be distributed to help make up for the lack of the people who had come, who had left family behind and who had left jobs behind and everything else. And so it talks about this whole thing that's going on, and then it singles out one single person. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let me just sort of read that without that sort of parentheses there. It says, Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The Bible is clear to say here, this is just the first place you see it. There's a lot of people who are selling things in order to provide for people who have need, in order to provide for believers, new believers who have need. And among all the people who are doing this, Barnabas is not really doing something out of the ordinary, but what he can do, he does. And it singles him out that he was one of the ones who had sold land and who had brought it and who had laid it at the apostles' feet. And the first mention of Barnabas, you see that he's committed to the work of Christ and was willing to part probably with family possessions that perhaps, you know, that belonged to his family, maybe even for centuries, because it was not uncommon for things to be held in families that long. And Barnabas said, you know, maybe we've had this for centuries, but these people need it more, and so I'm going to sell it because the work of my Savior and the provision of his people takes priority. And so he found it and sold it and gave it in order to be a blessing to others. Second place you see Paul is in chapter 9. Go ahead and turn there really quick. In chapter 9. Chapter 9 in verse 27. You've got this. What happens here? You know how what happened with Paul and about how he was taken and he was sort of shunned by the apostles when he first came. It says in verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Paul's predicament after killing Christians for so long was that when he claimed to be one, of course, no Christian in his right mind is going to take him at face value. And so he was essentially sort of ostracized by the people in Jerusalem. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself. We just read that, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. But look again, verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Here's a group of guys, the apostles themselves, who have heard Saul has been saved, and Saul comes to Jerusalem to join himself to this way, and they say, well, we don't think so. We heard what you did. We heard what destruction you have brought about among other believers. We're not falling for that. But then one person went to him and then vouched for him. You realize, I mean, just the risk that Barnabas took. Isn't that amazing? You stop and think about it. If Paul was who he was before, he would know exactly who all was involved in this, where they were meeting, and where they could be found. And if Barnabas was wrong, how many people were going to be persecuted or imprisoned or die? But Barnabas finds this man, takes a little bit of pity on him, if you will, and begins to bring him to the ones who could help him grow in his faith. Other things you find that Barnabas was then taken by those same apostles, and he was sent to the church. He was sent to the church at Antioch to check things out there. He saw what was happening in Antioch. He was very glad that the word was being preached. That the next time you see him is down in Antioch. For time, I won't go all the way there. And he finally took even a place of leadership in Antioch. And then there's some other things too that's very interesting about Barnabas. In chapter 15 in the book of Acts, he said a couple of things that you see here, beginning just this idea of Barnabas, who is the son of consolation, who you get this impression that he is somewhat meek, right? That he's somewhat mild and maybe even passive, because consolation doesn't sound like Barnabas the warrior, right? The son of warriorism or the son of battles or the son of victory. It's the son of consolation. doesn't sound terribly manly, right? So what he has, you think this idea of him sort of being passive or sort of being second fiddle all the time. But what happens in chapter 15, it says this, verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." You probably read about this. The idea of the Judaizers said Jesus is a great thing, but unless you're circumcised, unless you follow the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Jesus made it possible for people to be saved if they dedicate themselves to the law of Moses. It's that's this sort of sect of Christianity that's unwilling to give up the law that had marked their culture for so long and said, Jesus is great. We believe in Jesus. He opened this door that we could all be saved, but you must follow the law. And so they go to these Jewish Christians and they tell them, and even Gentiles, and they say, you must be circumcised in order for Christ to avail you of anything. And what does it say in verse 2? "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and the apostles and elders about this question. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them." What do you see Barnabas doing in the third place? It's basically this. He stands up to Eric. He said, no, you're wrong. And the son of consolation takes a stand. The son of consolation understands the truth and says, you're teaching people a different gospel. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not Jesus died for you to pay the penalty for your sin and that you can be saved on faith alone and trusting in his name. You're telling people that you've got to trust the law in order to be saved. That's not the gospel. And right alongside Paul is Barnabas. Everybody sort of imagines that Paul could be the one who does this, but Barnabas is right there next to him. And then, even in the same chapter, one last place, and that is this, concerning error, Barnabas withstands this sort of doctrinal error. And then, in the last part of the chapter, you read this. This is after the first time that John Mark has left Barnabas and Paul. And it says in verse 36, "Some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." For those who aren't aware, what happens is the first journey that Paul and Barnabas take, they take along a young man named John Mark. And along the way, instead of continuing to walk with them and journey with them, he decides to head home. So he goes home, he essentially abandons those two, and then they finish their journey, they come back, and then basically they decide, hey, let's go see how the churches do that we started, that we planted, where we found believers and so forth. And Barnabas said, that's a great idea, let's grab John Mark and go. And Paul said, I don't think so, right? And the contention, verse 39, was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. He withstands Paul in an error of spirit, if you will. You want to go to cities and you want to preach the forgiveness and grace of Jesus, and you won't forgive and show grace to this young man? I mean, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. I mean, I understand that his shadow and his legend has grown, of course, over the centuries that have passed. And in that, but in that day, Paul still again loomed very large. And to stand up to Paul and say, you're making a mistake. This is not the way things should be. This is not how Christians operate, or whatever he said to him, he still stood up to the Apostle Paul because it was wrong. This is a person who needs grace, and this is a person who needs mercy just as much as anyone. And so when you look at this sort of the where and when you see Barnabas, you see him first, you know, selling that land and providing for the saints, and then you sort of see him befriending Paul and representing him to the apostles, and then you see him down in Antioch taking a leadership position, being glad of the word, and then you see him standing up to people who would have corrupted the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people who actually, or Paul himself, who actually was unwilling to show mercy to someone who was evidently repentant. And with that, what's funny thing about it is, you look at Barnabas and what we know of him in the Bible, and not one single bad or uncomplimentary thing is said of Barnabas. Not one. He never seems to mess up. He never seems to make a mistake. He never seems to cross, you know, the line from godliness to disobedience or whatever else. He's always constant, and he's always doing the thing that is right. In fact, even, you know, you think about it, but when you think about these two pairs, we talk about even the missionary journeys of Paul, right? Well, Barnabas was right there with him, but we don't think of him. He's just kind of in the shadows. But the reward he has is that sort of epitaph the Holy Spirit gives him. And so we'll go back real quick, and having seen that, take a look at Acts chapter 4 one more time and look at that sort of outline of Barnabas in a new light. When he says in chapter 4, and the Holy Spirit, of course, Luke speaking here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, again, he says, when they heard, in chapter 4, chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 24, says again, for Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added. Here's a profile of Barnabas that I hope could be said of me, said of you. It makes for a great dad, what makes for a great friend, what makes for a great believer, just really quick. When I see the whole life of Barnabas, and then I see this outline, and it talks first of all about him being a good man, this is what I thought of. I thought about this was a man who did the right thing for the right reasons. A good man does the right thing for the right reasons all the time. And when you thought, I think about how to define it, doing the right thing for the right reasons is something you see in him. Barnabas and his selling of the land, people needed help and the church needed support, and he had the means, and you know what? He was a good man. There's a good reason, and I have the means to do it. He was a good man. He didn't think of himself. Taking Paul in, a new believer who needed a friend, here was a man whose reputation had gotten the best of him and was now threatening to put him on the outside of all the other believers, and Barnabas said, I'll take a chance, and I'll introduce you to the people that you need to see. Why? He's a good man. I mean, in everything that we read about, taking Paul in, finding Paul in Antioch, he found Paul in Antioch, he brought him back to the Jerusalem church. He was a good man, he knew that Paul would benefit from being there and people would be blessed by his teaching. Going on the journeys, again, they are called Paul's missionary journeys. Barnabas didn't care, he just wanted to go and do the right thing. The Lord had called them, the gospel needed to be spread. And so what does a good man do? A good man does a good thing for good reasons, for the right reasons, the right thing for the right reasons. And when he stands up to err, he stands up to his friend and says, you're wrong. Why? He's a good man. He does the right thing for the right reasons. Hey, you're altering the gospel just a little bit. You're telling people that you've got to be keeping the law in order to actually be saved. And he stands up to him, even though it risks his reputation, it risks his position, it risks his friendships. He does the right thing for the right reason. And I thought this, is that something that can be put on my tombstone? You do the right thing for the right reasons. And the right reasons are there, and you know the right thing to do, do you do it? Even for anybody, are we moved by need and compassion? We see need and compassion in somebody else's life, does that move us? And if we have the means to alleviate it or to mitigate it, do we do that? Are we moved by truth? Do we love the Word of God? Do we love the teaching of the Bible so much that error is absolutely intolerable to us? And that we'd stand up to somebody if they're preaching false doctrine or if they're behaving in a way that is unbiblical. Are we moved by mercy? See, a good man, a good person does the right thing for the right reasons, and mercy is always the right reason to be moved by anything. But sometimes, you know, it's difficult to do when people are holding on to bitterness or there's this sort of root of self-righteousness, but can we be moved by mercy? Barnabas was. He was a good man. Good men do the right thing for the right reason. The second thing then is this, full of the Holy Ghost. Doing the right thing for God's reasons. A good man does the right thing for the right reasons. A person who's full of the Holy Spirit does the right thing for God's reasons. Does the right thing for reasons that might not be immediately sort of discernible to others. Full of the Holy Spirit simply means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It means that what we do and what we say is prompted from deep within by the Holy Spirit moving within people. It means being so filled by Him that what we do flows from His prompting in our lives and flows from the growth that we've experienced. And again, you go back to the examples that Barnabas had of selling the land. Who would give so much? I mean, think about it, to such a young and such an unproven faith. If you were Barnabas' family and say, what are you doing? Why would you sell this and give it to strangers you don't even know for a faith that nobody in our family embraces? But there were God's reasons. Sometimes God's reasons aren't always explicable. Sometimes you can't take God's reasons and line them out and bullet point them. You just know that the Lord has called you to something, right? And you do them because God tells you to. Full of the Holy Ghost means doing right things for God's reasons. Befriending Paul, again, what kind of a person would take Paul in? What kind of a person would show Paul where the believers were and who they were? God's reasons. God knew. Opposing error, teaching in the church. The idea of Barnabas teaching in the church, nowhere says that he had any training, nowhere says that he was a great orator. It was just what God had asked him to do. The right thing for God's reasons. And again, think about what about me? Could you put on my tombstone, here's a good man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, whose life was marked by doing the right things, not necessarily that people understood, but just because God said to do them. It's a hard way to live sometimes because we want everybody to understand things. We want things to make sense, even to us, because sometimes the Lord does ask us to do things that don't make a whole lot of sense. Are we doing what is necessary to be that way? Are there deeds in our lives that people simply don't understand? Do they see us sacrificing certain things on behalf of others? They see us sacrificing our own advancement maybe because it means that we would be less available to the people we love and the people who need us. Sacrificing our need for vindication even at times by demonstrating mercy and forgiveness. What's that? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Look, most people take revenge. Most people look for their pound of flesh. But doing the right thing for God's reasons, it's somewhat inexplicable. You don't have to go very far to find people who look for the opportunity to take revenge or to take some sort of retribution. But mercy is an element of anyone who is full of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes it even means looking at ourselves and saying we are unequipped, we are unfit, we are not the right sort of person for the job, but the Lord says, but you're the person I asked to do the job. Does it make sense? I've told the story before. I hate public speaking. I'm quiet. I'm reserved. I watch people, make fun of them. I don't talk to them. I don't preach to them, never have, except for the last 25 years. But it gets difficult for me. I would look at what God has said to do, and I'd say, you're crazy. Just do it. Do the right thing for my reason, because I asked you to. So I have. And what about the people here today, the idea of being full of faith and of being that sort of good man, being full of the Holy Ghost? Full of faith is doing the right thing. And the third thing he's got here, full of faith is doing the right thing in spite of the reasons. They're doing the right thing in spite of the reasons. You look at it and you say, and I have every reason not to think this is the right way. I have every reason not to do this. But still, you do it. Barnabas is that way again, selling the land. You go back. Every one of these things falls into this category. Befriending Paul was the right thing to do, but there was no reason to do it. Opposing error was the right thing to do, but the price could have been very high, and you have to step out in faith to do it. You could take those journeys knowing that Paul would get credit for it for almost all eternity, but you do it anyway. Step out in faith. So I'm perfectly comfortable where I am. I'm perfectly comfortable at home, but you step out and you do it anyway. And you take that leap of faith. And again, as far as my tombstone goes, and I hope on yours as well, that's the determination. This is a man, this is a woman, this is a person who is a good person, who is full of faith in the Holy Ghost. That's sort of when everything comes to a head, when everything is passed on by, when everything is said and done. The question to ask ourselves is very simply that. Is that what people could say about us? Are we making the sacrifices for the ministry or for our family in spite of the reasons not to? Every person, so many people have reasons why they can't do something, why they won't do something, why it won't work. But people who are full of faith do it anyway. Are we stepping out to be a blessing, whether in spite of our personality or good reasons not to? And then are we taking those journeys of faith, if you will, doing things and stepping up in church or our homes or among our family to lead spiritually because we have faith in what God has promised as reward? Full of faith that I don't want to do this right now. I'm not equipped to do this right now. But the Lord said it'd be all right. And the Lord said to do it. That's the idea of being full of faith. I was thinking, of course, you know, not too long ago was Memorial Day, and I was thinking about how to wrap this up. And all I could think of that last scene. Anybody ever seen Saving Private Ryan? A lot of people probably have. That last scene of him standing there in the cemetery and looking at his wife and saying, "Tell me I've been a good man." This is the thing with me, and I hope with you. I hope with all dads and dads-to-be, I don't want to be afraid to ask that question. I don't want to be so afraid of what the answer would be, I wouldn't want to ask it. And it's on days like this, times like this, where we make the determinations and the commitments necessary that that question could be asked, because we're fairly confident what the answer will be. Barnabas is a great template, a good man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. Why don't you stand just for a second? We'll have just a couple minutes for prayer, and then we'll be dismissed today on this Father's Day. But Lord, I am very grateful for the examples that you give us in the Bible. Father, for taking ordinary people, flawed people like me, Lord, giving us examples to strive to emulate, and actually empowering us to be that way. Father, may all the men in this room be able to say that they have hope that on their tombstone would be written those three things. We were good men. We were full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. That legacy passed down to our kids, to our friends. Father, I just ask you to give us a moment here this morning to consider that before your throne. In Christ's name. We're just going to have a couple of moments, just a little music playing, but just for anybody here that wants to have a word of prayer with the Lord, who wants to consider these matters, these outlines, this idea in your life, if there's something that needs to be dedicated to or committed to, this is the time. But we just ask that you take just a few moments here in the Lord's house and consider what he's moving in your life to do. Just a couple of moments.